We're in a series called Growth Agents, and it's the new year. We're a month and a half in now, and hopefully you're still excited about the new year. Hopefully you're still excited about growing in your spiritual walk with the Lord in the new year. And so we've been preaching some messages to try and help you put some disciplines in place, because really that's what these are. These are spiritual disciplines that we're talking about. And I know we don't like to even think about that word discipline, but if we're going to make progress in our lives, we've got to discipline ourselves. Just like if you want to lose weight, you've got to discipline yourself and you've got to eat the right foods and exercise. Or if you want to learn something, if you want to learn how to play the piano or learn how to get better at a sport, you discipline yourself for that. And so in the spiritual walk with Christ, grace is free. We are saved by grace through faith. But in that walk, that's just the beginning. We discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And so we've looked at prayer, strategic prayer. We had a message on that a few weeks ago about how we can pray more strategically and use that more effectively. And then we looked at how to not only have a hunger for the Word of God, but how to study it and apply it to our lives. We looked at that lesson out of James 1, to not be hearers of the Word only, be doers of the Word. Today, we're going to deal with what I believe is a foundational issue. And it's probably the one thing that keeps us from growing close and being intimate with the Lord than anything else in our Christian lives. And it's the issue of dealing with personal sin. Or I might even call it secret sin. And every one of us has this issue in our lives. You know, we are saved, and when we are saved, Christ imputes His righteousness. He provides. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become His righteousness. But we all know, the truth of the matter is even as born-again believers in Christ, we still continue to struggle with sin. And we're going to until the day we die. So my question to you today is, what do you do with the sin that is in your life right now? I know you're forgiven. Listen, I believe that, there's nothing you can do God has you in the palm of His hand if you're truly saved, and no one or nothing can snatch you out of His hand. But we can grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. We can stagnate our growth. We can reach a point where we're not moving forward. And you know what? You're hearing these messages right now, and you're pumped up about growing in the new year. 6 months from now, if you think back on it and you're thinking, man, I'm stagnant. I'm just as dead and lifeless spiritually as I've ever been. More than likely, what happened to you is what we're going to be talking about today. You didn't effectively deal with personal sin. So that's what we're going to talk about today in this series of Growth Agents. It's not an easy message. We're just going to get right to it. But I believe it's what God would have me say. And I need to hear this. Don't think that it's me preaching at you. I have labored over this week, and I need to apply this to my life as well. But we're going to talk about dealing with personal sin. Very simple verse today. Proverbs 28, verse 13. I'll go ahead and read verse 14, but it's verse 13 that I'm really going to be focusing on and dealing with today. This is what Solomon says through the wisdom of God. He says, "The one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy." Then verse 14 says, "Happy is the one who is always reverent, but one who hardens his heart falls into trouble." Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You have given us Your Word so that we can grow to become more like our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that we desire to grow or we wouldn't be here today. Every person here, no matter where they are in their spiritual journey, even if they're not saved today, they're taking their next steps toward You, or they wouldn't even be here today. So Holy Spirit, please help us. We know You're a God of mercy and You're a God of grace, but You're also a holy and just God. So help us today to apply this verse to our lives, as well as other verses I'm going to touch on today. Help me as Your messenger to preach this message. It's even convicting for me today, and so I pray that You would help me to be strong. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would speak through me today. And I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for what a blessing it is to our lives. And I thank You for Your grace. We don't deserve it. We are so thankful for Your amazing grace. And I pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. You know, I really do need to say this as gently as I can, but there are many of us here today, many of us in this room that are carrying around secret sins. Fact of the matter is if we use these videos, these screens today to broadcast things that are in our hearts, in our minds today, we'd be horrified, wouldn't we? Not a one of us in here would want that up there on the screen. That's because we still continue to struggle with sin. And here's the deal about secret sin. Secret sin has a way of kind of settling into your heart. Now, I'm talking about the Christian right now. I'm not talking about a lost person. Even though you'd be embarrassed if anyone would hear this or would know what's really on your heart and your mind, the fact of the matter is you really don't want to bring it before anyone. You don't want to deal with it. It's just natural to kind of leave it alone and just not think about it. But here's the deal. You need to hear me right now. If you're going to connect with God this year, if you're going to connect with Him in His Word, in His mission for your life, in serving Him, in getting into the body of Christ, if you're going to really begin to grow in your walk, then you've got to forsake all sin. Sin is an affront to God. God is holy, and you must deal with the sin in your life. Listen, repentance does not end with salvation. It actually begins with salvation. And so even as a Christian, when you ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit towards sin in your life, you're going to develop a hard heart. Just like an old hard-hearted person that doesn't know the Lord out there. Let me get a drink right quick. Here's what I'm worried about today. I believe this is true. A lot of Christians, a lot of people who are believers in Christ today, they're more interested in learning how to manage sin effectively than they are to forsake sin and do away with it in their lives. What I mean by that is a lot of Christians just want to make sure they don't get caught in whatever their sins are. They want to enjoy their sin without having to pay a price for it. Folks, that's not what this passage is talking about. And if we just allow it to linger and we don't do anything about it, then we're not going to see growth in our lives. And so today, I'd like to break down this passage that I just read. And there's three things I'd like you to recognize today regarding this issue of dealing with personal sin in your life. You need to do it and I need to do it. It's foundational as a growth agent as we grow in our walk with Christ. Here's number one. We need to recognize the foolish ways we try to conceal sin. Let's just start there, okay? Let's just recognize all the foolish ways we try to conceal the sin that we think is secret sin in our hearts and in our lives. Look back with me in the passage. Look in the text in your Bible. Verse 13. The one who conceals his sins will not prosper. And of course, the word that jumps out at me right there is that word conceal. We all know what the word conceal means. It literally means to hide something, to cover it up. When you see it used in the Old Testament, the Hebrew actually meant to clothe something. It's talking about clothing something. Of course, that takes you back to Adam and Eve. Remember in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, the day of the fall of man, when Adam and Eve both sinned? What happened? First thing they did is they recognized they were naked. And they sought out loincloth to hide their nakedness. When we live with sin in our lives without dealing with it, our first and most natural response is to hide it, to try to cover it up. And we see all kinds of illustrations all through Scripture where that's exactly what people, even God's people, tried to do. And frankly, if we're honest, we try to do the same thing today, don't we? First off, we often try to conceal our sin through blame. Through blame. We want to blame others or situations or circumstances for our sin. Back to that story in the garden. Adam blamed Eve, right? It was the woman's fault. And wives will attest today that men have been blaming their wives ever since, right? You don't have to say amen, ladies. But we like to blame people. And Eve blamed the serpent. And not only do we blame people, but sometimes we blame our circumstances. If I just lived in a different culture or a different environment, or if I had a different family, or my finances were different, or if you just understood the difficulty of my situation, we're trying to rationalize. We're trying to conceal our sin. And we're good at blaming instead of dealing with our sin. But here's another thought. We often try to conceal our sin by claiming ignorance. By claiming ignorance. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. I didn't know it was wrong. A lot of people play that game. In fact, there's another example early in the book of Genesis in chapter 4. God comes to Cain after he killed his brother Abel. And remember how Cain tried to plead ignorance? What did he say to God? He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now think about that just for a minute. There's what, 4 people on the face of the earth at that time? How could he lose him? Even at that, he's claiming ignorance. He's what he's saying, and isn't that what we do with our sins? He's basically saying, "I didn't know it was that big of a deal, God. I wasn't aware I was hurting so many people." We play that game too, don't we? We plead ignorance. But here's the third and probably most often way we try to conceal our sin. It's through deception. We try to conceal our sin by deception. We put on a front, put up a mask, or we try to conceal it or not bring it to light by fooling other people. And we see this all kinds of places in Scripture. One of the saddest places of all, sometimes we do it by arrangement. We're very, very deceptive and we try to arrange to get out of a situation by hurting other people. That's the story of 2 Samuel 11 and 12. We covered that not too long ago on a Wednesday night, where King David, at the height of his power and popularity, arranged a meeting with Bathsheba and had an adulterous affair with her, found out she was pregnant, and later on, after trying to cover his tracks, arranged for her husband Uriah to be murdered by putting him on the front lines of the battle. It was an arranged matter, and he was trying to be deceptive. And that's concealing sin by deception. But I think about another situation too in the Scripture. I think about a man named Judas. And we always cast Judas as the villain, and he was the villain. But you know, there was a time where Judas was one of the 12 disciples. In fact, Judas was so trusted by the other men that he carried their money. He was the treasurer of the group. He was a good man, apparently. At least he was hiding behind the cloak of religion. And you know, I've known a lot of people like that as I've been in ministry for a few years now. They do all the things outwardly that they're supposed to do. They look really good on the outside. In fact, sometimes they may be the best soul winners in your church. They may be the people that are the most, they're there all the time. They may be frequent to help other people or seem super spiritual. They can pray heaven down with their prayers. But at the same time, truth be known, behind the scene, they're deep in sin. There's some moral issue. There's some secret sin that they're not dealing with. Hey, we're talking about revival on Sunday nights, and I'm longing for a revival. But if revival's ever going to fall in this country again, we've got to get right as a church, not just our church, but the church, and we've got to deal with secret sin. We've got to recognize the foolish ways that we try to conceal our sin. And so, I just want you to see, first off, it's just foolish to try and hide your sin, especially from God. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, observing the wicked and the good." How can we think that we possibly could hide our sin from God? I've got a pastor friend, a guy that I know, that told a story to me, and now he was talking about how he's got a son that one night on a Saturday night was playing with some other guys. They went to a field to play some football. And the field was lit, there were lights. And so what the guys did is they went out to play and they left their cell phones and their wallets down on the sideline before they went out to play. And so they played out there for about an hour and had a good time. And they went back to check on their cell phones, and guess what? Their cell phones and wallets were gone. Now what this young man did at this point, this is about 10:30 at night on a Saturday night. That's when pastors usually get calls like that, by the way. Just saying. But nevertheless, his son called him, and his son said, "Dad, somebody's stolen my phone. Can you go on your GPS app and check it and see if you can find it?" Now, the guy went on to tell me that, you know, up until this point, his son had resented the fact that he was technologically savvy. And he had this tracker app on his phone where he knew where his son, there's a picture of it right there. He knew where his son was at any given moment in time. And his son resented that until that point, when he needed to find his phone. So his dad got on the app, and sure enough, he said, I looked down and I could see the house on the satellite picture. I could see the street. I could even see the street address. And so he said, I called my son back and I told him, I see it right here, son. This is it. This is where it is. And his son said, well, we're going to go get it. He said, wait a minute. Who's we? He said, me and eight of my football buddies. We're just going to go knock on that door. He said, whoa, wait a minute. I don't think we better do that. I don't want to be bailing you out of jail. So he said, let me call the police and I'll be right down there where you guys are. And so he did that. And, on the strength of the testimony of that GPS signal, the police went with these young men. They knocked on the door of the house. Young man opened. They opened the door. They asked him to empty his pockets. And sure enough, they found the missing cell phones. Can you imagine that young man? He's probably thinking, how in the world did they find out that I had this phone? Well, listen, we've got technology that can track us to that degree today. We know we have that kind of technology. How much greater are the eyes of the Lord? God doesn't miss anything. Why would we try to hide it from Him or conceal it? He knows it all anyway. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Don't try to hide from God. That's foolish. That's just foolish to try and conceal what's in your heart. Be honest before God. But then there's a second thing I want you to see here in this passage today. Look at it with me again. Verse 13. The one who conceals his sins will not prosper. So we've talked about concealing. Let's look at this word, or these actual three words, will not prosper. And number two, I want you to recognize the heavy price we pay when we hang on to sin. Not only are we foolish for trying to conceal it, but we pay a heavy price for simply hanging on to our sins. It's much healthier to deal with it, to get rid of it. It's like a poison we need to get out of our bodies. Listen. You're never going to prosper in your Christian life. I don't care who you are, pastor or deacon, life group leader, but as long as you have unconfessed hidden sin, you're not going to prosper. And hidden sin could be an attitude. It could be a feeling about somebody. It could be jealousy or bitterness or envy. It could also be some other secret sins I'm going to talk about in just a moment. But you can't have a healthy, successful Christian life with unconfessed sin in your life. It'll hunt you down, and it'll break you down. And that's what we're talking about here. You've all heard the old saying before, but it really is true. Sin will take you further than you want to stray, and it'll keep you longer than you want to say. It'll also cost you more than you want to pay. And you don't want that in your life. You want to deal with all the sin that's in your life. The wisest man in the world, King Solomon, said, "The one who conceals his sins will not prosper." What does that mean exactly? Will not prosper. Well, first of all, the price that you pay for hanging on to your sin may be emotional. You may be paying a heavy emotional price for the sin you've committed right now, the secret sin in your life. And what I mean by that is nobody may know about it. You may not be facing any consequences, but you know about it in here, and you know about it up here, and you're paying an emotional price for the sin that's in your heart right now. You know, you don't have to have that go on. And let me tell you this, if you let it go on, it's not going to get any better. Listen to the testimony of David. This is in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. This is after his sin with Bathsheba, by the way. David gives this testimony about the emotional price that he paid. "When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat." You ever felt the heavy hand of the Lord on you that way? Boy, I sure have. You know that something's right in your life, yet you refuse to deal with it or confess it. You ever known what it's like to be worn out and weary emotionally because of an unconfessed sin or because of a relationship that wasn't right? You weren't quite surrendering to God? I can tell you, I've been there. And I've done that. And I believe in psychosomatic illness. I believe what James chapter 5 says, if we'll confess our sins to one another, sometimes we'll be healed. I know that's not a catch-all for every sickness, but there are some times where we get feeling better if we just confess to somebody or confess to the Lord above all else. The price you pay may be emotional and physical. Second of all, the price you pay for this hidden sin might be relational. It might be relational. It may manifest itself in a strained relationship. There might be somebody, maybe even somebody close to you, maybe even somebody in your family, and your relationship is strained. And if you just let go of that sin, which you're afraid to deal with right now, it would heal that relationship. It would restore you to that person. Maybe there's somebody in this church, and you avoid them. Maybe there's somebody at work you avoid. Maybe you got somebody in town you avoid. And you deal with your sin, you take care of that, and that wonderful relationship would be restored. Isn't that awesome? I'll tell you what, when we don't do that, though, we will not prosper in our relationships. Again, Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 11, "The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish." That tells me that you're running the risk of damaging your home or your family or the most precious relationships you have when you don't deal with this secret sin in your life. And also your church, by the way. Our church isn't as healthy when people in this church, not just the pastor, but when people in the church don't deal with the sin in their hearts. So we need to deal effectively and not pay the heavy price for sin. And I need to say this right now before I get into the next point. This is not easy, but I've got to talk about it. There's a particular kind of sin today that I'm just going to say it is plaguing the church in America. And it's a secret sin that a lot of us don't want to deal with, but it's a sin we've got to deal with. It's sexual sin. Sexual sin is rampant in the church today because pornography is so easily accessible on phones and all kinds of mobile devices and everything else. Sexual sin is threatening to kill the church today. Now, I had some stats that I was going to read. I'm not even going to read them today. But the stats, you can go online, you can look at Barna Research. It'll break your heart how people, even godly people, saved people, are falling into this sin. Let me tell you something about sexual sin if you're struggling with it today. And I'm not calling anybody out here, but I want to warn you about it. Unless you deal effectively and powerfully with issues of sexual sin in your life, you're not going to prosper in your relationship with Christ. You're in this boat that I'm talking about, like with David. You say, well, Pastor, I've not committed adultery. I've not been with somebody else outside my spouse. I don't care about that. If you're looking at things you shouldn't, Jesus was clear in the Sermon on the Mount. You've committed sexual immorality. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what does Paul say? Flee all sexual immorality. And so we need to deal with that. The one who conceals his sin will not prosper. You know what sexual sin is actually like? Not just sexual sin, there's others too, but that's the one I've just singled out today. It's really like a shark's hook. You may not know what a shark's hook is. If you're a fisherman, you might know what it is, but I looked it up and I've got a picture of it to put on there. I was reading about this, and there are hooks that they make that will hook and hold a 2,000 pound shark. If you can imagine that. I wouldn't want to be the guy taking off the line, I'll tell you that. I'd let my partner do that, I guess, if we were fishing out in the ocean. But it's not just because of the strength of the steel, but the barb and the hook, when it penetrates that shark's mouth, it fastens them. And that's what sexual sin is like. It'll hook you. That's really what Satan's like with other kinds of sin. He tempts you with that sin, and he'll hook you. And it's harder and harder to get away the longer you go. Flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Recognize the heavy price we pay for hanging on to sin and not dealing with it. It's not only emotional and physical, it's not only relational, but it's spiritual. It's spiritual. When you don't deal with that sin, you suffer spiritually. Your prayer life suffers. You suffer in your service to the Lord. You just are not going to be all you need to be unless you confess and deal with that sin. But you know what? I love this passage because there's hope. Just like there's hope in God's Word. We were talking about today in our life group that I'm teaching for the new members about how the Bible is a book of bad news and it's a book of good news. A lot of people are afraid to go to church because they don't like the bad news of the Bible. And I've just talked to you about the bad news of the Bible. But the Bible is ultimately a book of good news. But you got to hear the bad news and respond to it to get to the good news. And oh, there's some good news in this passage. There's some good news because there is a wonderful upside. Even though my sins threaten me in every season of my life, I've got a God who loves me. And like I read today in my quiet time in Psalm 103, He is rich in mercy. He is rich and abundant in His mercy and kindness and forgiveness. And even after I'm saved, when I stumble into sin, He still wants me to be right and in a good relationship with Him. And He offers me hope. He offers me a way to right myself, get myself right again and close and clean. And that's what the last part of this verse talks about. Look at it again. Verse 13. The one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Let's talk about that for a moment. And that'll bring up my third point today. Let's recognize the tremendous compassion we receive when we consistently deal with sin. That's another word that's used there for that word mercy. I don't know about you, but I love that word mercy. Mercy is a word that means that you don't get what's coming to you. You don't get what you deserve. God is a God who wants to extend grace. He wants to be compassionate to you and He and me as well. And He's giving us a way to get right. Remember how you felt when you were first saved? I was talking about that also in our class today. We all gave our testimonies today. And I remember, I was 8 years old, but I remember the feeling of how clean and good I felt. Man, I could take on the world. And I've had that feeling again from time to time. But man, if I could keep that feeling. I remember thinking about that. Well, you know what? You can. By regularly confessing. Regularly coming before the Lord. Regularly dealing with the persistent sin in your life. You can feel clean. And you can feel close. And you can grow. You can grow in your faith and your walk with the Lord. So let's talk about this. If you confess, the one who confesses and renounces them. Let's talk about that for a moment. What does that mean, to confess? Well, the word actually means to agree with God. To actually agree with God. I think about it like this. My kids are grown now, but when our kids were younger, you might have kids at home now, you may have had kids grown. But whenever we have to discipline our kids, one of the best pieces of advice I can give you, and I needed to follow it even better myself, is we need to have a long talk with them before we discipline them. And we have that talk with them so we can explain why what they did was wrong. But ultimately our goal when we talk with them like that is to get them to agree with us. And they're like, okay, Dad, I agree. This was wrong. I should never have done that. And when we get them to agree, then there's a much greater likelihood they'll never do it again. They see that it's wrong. But that takes communication and time. That's why you should never discipline in anger. You need to have a good conversation together. If you don't teach them that, if you don't help them to agree with you, all you've done is punish them. They're just going to go out and do it again another time when the opportunity arises. You see the difference? And so we need to confess. That means we need to agree with God. It means we need to really confess. We need to really, really talk to God about it and get real about it. Listen, real confession brings real change. If you're just playing around and not serious about it, no, you're not going to have any real change in your life. That's why when you don't deal with your sin, God brings it up over and over and over again. And it seems like the pastor's always preaching about it. And you read about it in your quiet time that day. And you go to your life group and the life group leader touches on it. And again you're confronted with it. Why? Because God loves you. He's trying to get your attention. He's talking to you about it. He wants you to draw close to Him. He wants you to experience the intimacy that He's planned for you. There's an old saying, confession is good for the soul. I believe it's good for the body as well. I believe it's good for every part of our lives. Listen, you know what? We need to confess more. And I'm afraid as Protestants, we fall a little bit short on that. You know, basically during the Dark Ages, during the Middle Ages, that's when the church really began to have priests take on that role. And the priests would have the parishioners come to them and they would confess their sins. And then Sigmund Freud, an atheist of all people, taught that we need to confess to a counselor. At least he knew we need to get it off our chest. But Protestants today say, we're not confessing to anybody. I might tell my pastor on a good day. Which is why Protestants have so many spiritual issues. Again, go back to James chapter 5. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, what does that mean? How do we confess? Well, think about it this way. I'm going to give you a little rubric to go by, because that doesn't mean you need to get up here right now and tell every air out all your dirty laundry at the end of this service. Here's a good rubric to go by. If it's a private sin, if you've got something in your life right now that's a private stronghold in your life, confess it privately. Talk to the Lord about it. Go to the Lord. If it's a personal sin, in other words, it's between you and somebody else, go to that person one-on-one and confess it to them. If it's a public sin, however, though, let's say that you've robbed or cheated someone or stolen or done something publicly, or I've done something like that, I need to confess publicly. But in the New Testament, there's no question about it. Christians confessed to one another. And that's part of real confession. 1 John 1:9 is such a great verse of Scripture too. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that great? Man, I'll tell you what. Someone called this the believer's bar of soap. It shows us how we can get clean on the inside. Like an old story I heard about it. I shouldn't even tell this one, but I'm going to anyway. This guy was trying to do an object lesson for his kids one day, children's sermon, and he thought he really had a clever one. He brought shampoo and soap and toothpaste, and he said, I've got all these things, and what are these things for, boys and girls? They're like, well, they clean you up on the outside. Like, what does this do? And he brought out the toothpaste. That's how you clean your teeth. And the shampoo, that's how you clean your hair. And the bar of soap, that's how you clean your body. And he's like, you're right, boys and girls. All these things help you to clean yourself up on the outside. What's the only thing that can clean you up on the inside? One little boy raised his hand. I know, Pastor, I know. The pastor's like, he's going to say Jesus. He said, an enema. The pastor said, maybe it wasn't such a good illustration after all. I've been there. I've not always had the greatest illustration. A couple weeks ago, I regretted an illustration that I used. But anyway, I'm getting off track here. Let's talk about confession. Again, hang here with me, okay? I want to talk to you about confession. Three things I want to give you. Write these down if you don't write anything else down. These are three things that you need to do to really confess in a way that brings cleansing and forgiveness and healing to your soul. And you'll find intimacy again with the Lord. Even if you're already a Christian. Christian or non-Christian, either one. But first of all, as you confess, ask God for more than generic forgiveness. Write that down. As you confess, ask God for more than generic forgiveness. Folks, I fall into this pattern and you do too. I'm in a hurry and I don't have a lot of time to pray and I know I need to deal with my sins. And I say, Father, forgive me of all my sins. That's a generic prayer. You need to get specific. You need to be thorough. And if you're on a downward spiral, you need to examine yourself and spend some time in a quiet time or wherever, thinking about the thoughts and actions and attitudes you shouldn't have. Now, you may know right away if there's something really bothering you, but you need to get honest and don't just make generic prayers. Be honest and open with the Lord. David says in Psalm 32:5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. And you know what David said in Psalm 139? He said, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. He said, I'm an open book. Search my heart, God. Search my mind. Search my life. That's how we need to be as we confess our sins. Second, as you confess your sin, ask God for the power not to sin again. Write that down. Ask God for the power not to sin again. Because sometimes the secret sins that we deal with are besetting sins. In other words, we fall into them over and over and over again. Do you know that we're creatures of habit and we're all susceptible to addictions of different kind? We think about addicts, we think about somebody out there on Skid Row or somebody in Celebrate Recovery. All of us have habits and tendencies that way. And so we need to ask God for the power. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. He's come that we might have the power to overcome sin in our lives. And so be broken before God and say, God, I want you to help me turn completely. And I need your power and your help to do it. Will you show me how to do it? Will you give me the power? Will you walk with me through this trial? Now, I'm not saying you should be strategic about it. There's other messages I don't have time to talk about today. I can help you talk about maybe a strategy. Maybe it's an accountability partner in your life. Or maybe it's avoiding certain places or people or things. But first and foremost, ask God for the power not to sin again. And then there's one more thing I want to say. Third point. As you confess, ask God to help you restore or redeem what you've lost. Ask God to help you restore or redeem what you've lost. Because that's what I love about God. You know, God oftentimes, it's just like God. He loves to take our messes, the big messes we get ourselves in, and turn them into a message. And you may have something heartbreaking and horrible in your life, something you wouldn't want anybody to know. Down the line, God may use that as a testimony to lead other people to freedom. And your role may be to help other people with whatever it is you're struggling with. But God loves to take our messes and turn them into ministry or turn them into a message. He can take some awful things and use them redemptively. And so if you're serious about repenting and dealing with the persistent sin in your life, ask God to turn it around and use it for His glory or use it to redeem what you've lost. I love this story. And this story illustrates this so perfectly, this last point. But way back in 1970, in Nigeria, they had a brutal civil war. Nigeria has problems today, but they had problems back then as well. And the American Red Cross was gathering clothing and medicine on a relief effort to take over there, and food as well. And so as they were collecting boxes and examining them to take over there to Nigeria, they found one of the donation boxes. And they had to check each one, so they opened it up and they looked inside of it. And inside this box at the collection center, they found a letter. And I want you to listen to what this letter said. It said, "We've recently become Christians. And because of our conversion, we want to help end the suffering in Nigeria. Enclosed are some clothing items we're never going to use again. Could you please use them for something?" And inside that box were several Ku Klux Klan hoods and sheets. So you know what's cool about that? The Red Cross did use them. They cut them up into strips of cloth, and eventually they were used to bandage wounds of black Nigerians. Don't you love that symbol? Symbols of hatred and prejudice became bandages of love because these guys were new creations in Christ. That's what God will do when you repent. He'll take your messes and He'll use them for ministry and for His glory. And so I need to close this out today, but what have you lost today because of your secret sin? Where are you right now in your life? What could you be doing? How could you be growing if you would just apply this growth agent to your life? Let me read it again. "The one who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy." Unconfessed sin is like poison to our soul. When you confess it and forsake it, God forgives it and it's gone. But if you hang on to it, it's going to drag you down. And right now, there's a battle going on in your minds and your hearts. The devil is also talking to you right now, and he's trying to convince you that it's better to keep your sins hidden. What would people think of me there if I really talked about that, or if I really let that go? What if I told you this, and I believe this with all my heart, everything that holds your soul in bondage is a lie. Everything Satan tells you is predicated on a lie. Come to Jesus. Come to Him, all who are weary and heavy laden. He will give you rest. But you've got to come openly and honestly. Confess it. Renounce it. Repent of it. And you'll find blessing. You'll find mercy. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes today. We're talking about growth agents. I believe this is the most foundational of all. Every one of us need to draw near to the Lord. There's an old song that says, "I need Thee every hour. Every hour. I need Thee." We need You for initial salvation, Lord. We need You when we're lost and we hear the gospel and we know it's what we need. If there's somebody here today that needs to be saved, to make an initial decision and place their faith in Christ and be saved and changed forever, help them to have the steps and the courage to do that today. Others here today, though, just need to deal with secret sin. Lord, we're tired of our churches not being as effective as they could be. We're tired of seeing baptisms go down in this country. We're tired of the division in this country. We want to see a spiritual awakening. We're talking about it and praying for it. We're preaching about it on Sunday nights. But we realize that it's not going to happen until the church gets right. And we've got to deal with secret sin in our lives. So help us to do it wisely. It may not be that we have to share this with everybody here, but maybe you want us to come forward today and pray about something. Maybe you want us to let go of some attitude or really change some action, some besetting sin. Help us to get serious about that today. Lord, help us as a church to be clean and close to You. Because if we do that, we're going to get on fire for You. And look out. There's no telling what might happen in this community and this nation and the world as we go out on mission for You. Help us, Lord. Help us to take this passage from Solomon to heart today. And I pray that You just do what You need to do right now in these closing moments of this invitation. Help us to have the courage and the faith to do what we need to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as Keith comes to lead us in our invitation. I'll tell you what, if you need to come forward for some reason today, don't delay. Let this be the time that you draw near to Him, and He promises He'll draw near to you. We're going to sing Without Him.